Wow. I have a few more slots open in next month's devotionals. It's not devotionals, and so we have a few men here. If there, I'm going to pass it around one more time. If there's a spot you see that you'd like to put your name on, then please do so. If not, don't feel obligated. Todd mentioned that a week from tonight, we start our summer series, and we have Robert Prater from the Manford Church of Christ who's going to be here. Many of you know Robert, and it's been my pleasure to get to know him and spend some time with him since I've been here. The theme is I have learned. I have learned, dot, dot, dot. And we picked that because it's open and it's creative. Hopefully it's open enough to leave room for creativity. And I was thinking this past week, it wouldn't be a bad idea if I had a lesson maybe in my hip pocket in case one of our speakers isn't able to make it. And I thought, maybe I'll do one I have learned. And it's kind of interesting to sit down and start thinking, okay, what if I was going to say something about what I've learned, what would that be? And so I'm hoping that and trusting that these men have gone through the same kind of thoughtful process on exactly what they want to share with you about what they've learned. About their work, their walk with God, their work in God's kingdom, God's people, just what they've learned. I have learned, and so I encourage you to come be a part of that, and encourage them, and support them, and listen to some. I suspect some very very good messages. This is our last lesson in the book of Galatians, and so whether we finish or not, that's we'll see. As somebody reminded me earlier today. My pace has not been really, shall we say, quick. So the chances of us getting through it tonight may be kind of slim. But we come into the first part of chapter 6 of Galatians, and the theme here is how do you put your spiritual muscles to work? The fruit of the Spirit at the end of chapter 5. How do you put that to work? How do you exercise that? How do you put that to work in the life of yourself and of the folks that are around you? And so we start off with keeping in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit means helping others. How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Let's read a few verses, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1. It won't be on the screen, so open your Bibles. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we'll read through 5. Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. We'll stop there for just a minute. Part of keeping in step with the Spirit means restoring those who are caught in sin, verse 1. Some translations say overtaken in a trespass. And when every time I've read that, I've thought, okay, so someone is sinning, and when they get caught, it's our job, when it's made public, when it's made known, when it becomes public knowledge, then it's our job to come alongside them and try to work with them and help them through that. That's not really what that's saying. And I've misread that and just assumed I understood it. Caught in sin, overtaken by a trespass, that doesn't mean when the sin becomes public. It means when they get caught in the trap. Jan and I have been watching this series Alone, and they take people and put them on this deserted stretch, or deserted people-wise anyway, stretch of land, and say, now you guys try to survive. See how long you can survive. They put up 10 people out there, and whoever lives the longest off the land, they get like 10 things with them. They get a fire striker and a hatchet and a knife or whatever. Anyway, they try to survive. And one of the things that a lot of them do is put a gill net out in the body of water. And so the idea is that you put a gill net out and you go check it, and in the next morning you go check it and see what's been caught in the net, or you put a snare out. And one young lady did a great job of catching rabbits and survived for a long time on catching rabbits with snares. So the idea is when someone gets caught in a snare, caught in the gill net, it's not when it becomes public. It's if somebody has been snared or caught in the snare or the gill net of sin, it's our job to come alongside them. I know that there's a big difference there. Except we if we're close enough to someone to see that, or close enough to someone to recognize that, that they're getting caught up, that they're getting ensnared, then the loving thing to do, walking in the Spirit, is to lovingly come alongside them and try to help them with that. And the idea is that the Spirit-led believers restore a wayward brother or sister gently. So we call them back gently. That same word, restore, in verse 1, is also used in elsewhere for mending nets. It's also used for setting broken bones. Matthew 4:21, Mark 1:19 uses it, but that same word can be used for mending nets or mending broken bones, setting broken bones. And so the idea is, if Satan is able to snare someone in a snare, catch them in his gill net, then our job is to come alongside them and help restore them, but do that with the same kind of gentleness you do when you're setting a bone, when you're casting a broken arm or a broken leg. You do it, and if you've ever had a broken bone, and I've had a few of those, getting it set, getting it in a cast, getting it stabilized, it's extremely painful. And I really do appreciate the people that handle that gently instead of just kind of muscling into shape. Our job, those who are spiritual, our job is to come alongside and help set the bone, help bring them back to a place of healing. It's to be done in a spirit gently, or some translations say in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. And by the way, this is verse 1. If someone's caught into sin, you are spiritual, should restore them gently, should restore them in a spirit of gentleness, in a spirit of meekness. Look back in chapter 5 and verse 22. Isn't that one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit? Gentleness, meekness. And so the idea is, if we are walking by the Spirit, if we're keeping in step with the Spirit, if we're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, then we need to use those characteristics. And one of the ways we use those is to restore brothers and sisters who Satan has been able to snare, who Satan's been able to catch. Verse 2, helping others also means carrying each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. What kind of burdens do God's people have? What kind of burdens do members of Glenpool Church of Christ carry? And I'm not asking you to out yourself. Certainly not asking you to out somebody else. But anybody have any thoughts on what kind of burdens? I mean, we're Christians. We're saved. We have the Spirit as our guarantee, deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. We're washed in the blood of Christ. Surely we don't have any burdens to carry, do we? One of the burdens is being in the world, but not being of the world. And so there's this idea of remaining pure in a very impure world. And also the same idea of, while you're remaining pure, being able to reach out to those that are lost in the world. So that's a tough balance to keep. We want to keep pure, but we want to keep holy. But at the same time, we've got to, you know, be along with those who are struggling and to reach them. So being in the world, but not being of the world, great challenge. Excellent. What else? Does being a Christian and being a faithful Christian protect you from heartbreak and hardship? Does it mean you'll never have your heart broken? Does it mean you'll never lose a loved one? Does it mean you'll never have financial hardship? Does it mean you'll never have job troubles? Does it mean you'll never have family struggles? Does it mean you never have health struggles? I mean, we struggle with the same kind of thing the world struggles with. Hopefully with the exception of being steeped in sin, but we go to the same hospitals they go to. We try to make a living in some of the same career tracks that they make a living in. We struggle with we have the same loss of our loved ones that they have. So there's all kinds of burdens we can carry. And so the idea here is that we carry each other's burdens. Whether it's suffering or sorrow, when the burdens weigh one believer down, the other believers pitch in to help. Now, how can we help? How can we help carry another person's burdens?
We come alongside and say,
Okay, so try to come alongside and try to and sympathize and maybe share their journey a little bit with them. Okay. Okay, we have I think you mentioned the food, the meals, the blessings that we have here, meals being prepared for people, meal trains, and help. And a lot of people's love language is food, and not only preparing it and giving it, but receiving it and eating it. Praying for people. I remember getting a note one time from a buddy of mine in graduate school, and he says, "God heard your name today. I spoke it to him." And it wasn't bragging. It wasn't trying to be. He was just, just want you to know that God's heard your name today. I don't know that God needed to be reminded of my name, but it was very special to me that a friend of mine felt like he would lift me up by name in prayer. And I know a lot of folks would do that, and it was done today. And so just grateful for that. So prayer, sharing life together, a phone call, a card. Sometimes just, I remember we had an elder in Texas, he's gone home to his reward now. And he would come by and say, "Hi, how are you?" And the running joke is that's really not a question, that's a greeting. And the proper answer is, what? If someone says, "Hi, how are you?" the proper answer is, "Fine, how are you?" That's not a question. Nobody's really asking, "How are you really doing?" Right? Except Doug. Every once in a while, Doug would go, no, seriously. "How are you doing?" Sometimes just asking, what's going on in your world? You know, talk to me. How are things going with you? I really want to know. And then you have to sit there and listen. You know, Doug would pause while, you know, complain about all the aches and pains and all that good stuff. So we carry each other's burdens. And in doing so, he says, we fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? What's he talking about? I thought New Testament was grace. Old Testament's law, New Testament's grace. What's the law of Christ?
Love one another.
Love one another. Yeah. Love God and love people. And if you look at the judgment scenes over and over and over again, not just judgment scenes, the scriptures say, you show love for God, one, by obeying his commands. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. But the theme that reoccurs over and over again is you show love for God by loving people. When did we see you thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you naked and give you clothes? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Well, whatever you did for what? The least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Over and over and over again, the Bible shows that what we do for others, God, that's a love language for God. And so when we show love for others, God receives that as showing love for him. So by helping carry each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Also, verse 3 and 4, helping others involves testing our own actions. Testing our own actions. Look at verse 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he is something, this is the old NIV, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Boy, I would much, no, let's see how we want to do this, because it's a lot easier to compare yourself with another fallen human being than to compare yourself with the perfect Savior. Right? Or you have a better chance of coming out looking better if you compare yourself with someone else who's struggling and fallen and a human being than with Jesus who never makes a mistake, or with God the Father who never makes a mistake. And so the idea here, he's talked about spiritual Christians, and if he's the church is in Galatia, there's got to be some members in the church thinking, you know, I'm not perfect, but I think I'm kind of walking pretty well, and I think maybe I'm that guy that can help somebody else. Maybe I'm spiritual to help somebody else. And the warning is, be careful that you don't let pride get in your way. Be careful that you don't let Satan bring pride into the relationship that will damage the relationship. So it's a mistake for spiritual Christians to think they're better than their brothers and sisters who've been caught up in sin. And I don't know if you've ever heard anybody express that, but it's difficult. It seems to be difficult oftentimes for someone to sympathize with a sin that they're not tempted by. Does that make sense? Sister so-and-so over here is caught up in, let's just use gambling. She spends her check, her rent, her grocery money, everything she can get on gambling. And that's never appealed to me. Never appealed to me. So it's kind of hard to be sympathetic with Sister so-and-so when she's losing her roof over her head, she's losing her car, she's losing her friends. We hadn't actually had a situation like that in Texas where the lady would drive past the church building to go to the casino. And ultimately, after all the efforts we made, that was the choice she made. She picked the casino over the church family. And it breaks your heart, but it's kind of hard to be sympathetic. I remember an elder one time was talking about it was an onerous task to counsel with someone who has same-sex attraction, a homosexual. That he'd never struggled with that, and so it was hard for him to be sympathetic about that. Well, it's a mistake for those who are spiritual to think they're better than those who are caught up in sin, because frankly, no matter how well I'm thinking walking with God, I still have sins I struggle with. I don't know about you, but I've still got sins I struggle with. And you'd think by now I've identified them, most of them. I'm sure there's some I haven't yet identified, and realize what they are and still battle them. And so it's prideful for me to think because I don't struggle with the sin that you struggle with, I'm somehow better than you. And that, did you say something about the take care of the beam in your eye before you worry about the speck in somebody else's? I think that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. Thinking that you're better, thinking that I'm better, would interfere with my ability to help and reach out in a truly caring way. So I think what he's saying here in verses 3 and 4 is the Christian thing to do is to concentrate on how well you're keeping in step with the Spirit. Not how much better you're doing than that person over there or that person over here, but how well are you keeping in step with the Spirit, not how much worse somebody else is doing. And that way, if there's anything to be proud about, it would be that maybe I'm learning a little bit better each day how to keep in step with the Spirit. Not that I'm better than so-and-so or better than such-and-such, but I'm measuring myself by the right yardstick, which is God, not somebody else. And if I can make improvement by that yardstick, then that's something I can celebrate versus it's kind of mean-spirited to celebrate I'm better than so-and-so. Does that make sense? All right, verse 5, helping others includes bearing your own burdens. And the point in verse 5 is that each individual Christian is responsible for his or her own walk with God. I don't have to answer for you on Judgment Day, and thankful for you, you don't have to answer for me on Judgment Day. We each give an account of ourselves before God. Now, we share each other's burdens, whether it's suffering or sorrow, whatever it is, but on Judgment Day, we're answerable to God for our own actions and our own performance, not for others. So we need to be people who are actively helping others. And I think, Bruce mentioned a lot of the blessings that we have here. I think one of this congregation's great blessings is that we are mindful and we are thoughtful and we are, I'm not saying there's no room for improvement, but I think this is a congregation that cares for people. This is a congregation who we tend to look and see if there's someone here that we can help. And if there's, I think this is a thoughtful congregation, a caring congregation, and one that's not afraid to say, how can I help? Come alongside, what can I do? Take food, bring food, sit with somebody. I've watched over and over again, I've watched somebody get up when a parent comes in and they've got, two or three kiddos in their arms and they're busy, and somebody get up and kind of walk over and sit next to them and care for the kiddos. Nobody asked, nobody said anything, they just go take care of it. There's a million little small gestures like that show that this is a congregation that cares for others. We are called to carry each other's burdens and to help each other. And while we're in the mark of a one who's keeping in step with the Spirit is doing our best to carry our burdens while helping others carry theirs. Can I say that all of us here tonight are carrying a burden of some sort? Is there anybody that, if you're not, if there's just nothing heavy on your heart, if there's no burden, if you are burden-free, then let me know. But I suspect all of us at some point are carrying some kind of a burden. We need to be people who are doing our best to carry our burdens, but don't get so caught up in the fact that we've got ours that we fail to see that others have theirs as well. All right, thoughts on that? Anybody?
You're seeing lighter when you're helping somebody else with theirs.
Yeah, your burdens seem lighter when you're helping somebody else. Absolutely true. Years and years ago, I heard somebody say, you know, if you think you've got a tough life, then hop in your car and drive to the other side of the tracks and help somebody that's a lot worse off than you. You know, God's blessed most of us very richly, where most of us don't have to look very far to find somebody who's worse off than we are. And I can't tell you how many times I've gone to a nursing home or a hospital visit and thought, well, you know, I'm kind of self-talk on the way up there. Okay, I need to be smiling. I need to be upbeat. I need to be encouraging. What can I say or do that's encouraging to this person? How can I lift up this person? And I walk in there, and after visiting with them, I walk out, and they've lifted me up. And I don't know if I've accomplished my goal of encouraging them, but I know they've encouraged me. They've lifted me up, whether it's hospital visit or nursing home visit, whatever. So God's designed us to be in a community, and we seem to function best when we're engaged in community. Excellent point. Anybody else?
That's a good thought. Every time we go to the nursing home.
Your nursing home ministry?
We have that feeling as we're leaders.
Yeah. We've been blessed. Yeah. Absolutely. All right. So keeping in step with the Spirit means helping others. It also means doing good. Let's pick up where we left off, verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, his flesh, from the nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, sowing to please the Spirit, verse 8. Another way of saying doing good. And one example of sowing to please the Spirit, of doing good, is sharing all good things with the instructor or the teacher. So we're going to camp out here for the rest of the night. About support for preachers. The teacher's subject is the Word, the content of the Christian faith, the content of Scripture, and those who are taught the Word are called to provide support for the one who is teaching the Word. Anybody want to say anything on that before we move on? All right, bottom line, Christians reap what they sow, verse 7 and 8. You reap what you sow. This is a quote from the New American Standard. New American Standard updated, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now, has Paul in his letter to the churches in Galatia, in the letter we've been covering, has Paul addressed anywhere about sowing to the flesh, works of the flesh? Has he touched on that anywhere? Yes? Where? We just got there, didn't we? Verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's already talked about, what does it look like to sow to the flesh? What does it look like to reap a harvest from flesh? And that's where you reap corruption. So if we cater to the flesh, then we're going to reap a harvest of death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. So he's kind of driving that point home again. Latter part of verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, if we can look back to chapter 5 in verse 19 and look at the acts of the flesh or the works of the flesh, we can pick up on verse 22 and look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? If we can look at verse 5:19 for sowing to the flesh, then can we also look at 5:22 for sowing to the Spirit? How do we sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life? Well, bearing the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The idea is we have to crucify the flesh in order to bring a harvest from the Spirit. And then he says in verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. I think that's kind of interesting because it's almost like this is chapter 6 and verse 7. That almost sounds like just somebody just plugged it in there. Does it fit there? I mean, what's he saying? How was Paul thinking about God being mocked in this in the context we have here? What would it look like to be mocking God? First of all, what's the context? The context is you've got a choice. And I started this, and I know better than to do that, but I started it last week about this parable. And I looked, and Randy kind of brought me a little note on it after class. I think it was a Cherokee parable, if I'm not mistaken. But there's two wolves that live inside of you, a good one and an evil one. And the one you feed is the one that lives, and the one you starve is the one that... And so it's kind of like, what are you working on the inside of you? That's the acts of the flesh, 5:19, and the fruit of the Spirit, 5:22. What are you going to focus on? What are you going to develop in your life? Are you going to be prideful, selfish, self-centered, self-focused, and work on the flesh? And if you do, you're going to have a harvest. It's ruined, but you have a harvest. Or are you going to work on the fruit of the Spirit? And if you do, you'll have a harvest of righteousness. So the context is, what part of you are you feeding? The good part or the evil part? What part are you nurturing? What part are you growing? The fleshly part, the worldly part, the sinful part, or the spiritual part? Now, that's the context. In that context, how can God be mocked?
Do what you want to do and think he's going to save you anyway.
All right. I'm going to do what I please, and God's going to save me anyway. All right. Right.
And we continue to think, and that, as Susan said, we continue and something is wrong, and think, well, you know, God's gonna forgive me, I'll be fine.
Right.
But no, God's not gonna be deceived.
I can do whatever I wanna do, to add, maybe I can come alongside that and join in that conversation. Not only am I deceiving myself, I'm going to live a selfish, self-centered life. I'm going to live a self-focused life rather than a self-sacrificing life. I'm going to live a life that satisfies me rather than serving the kingdom. And so I'm deceiving myself as to what verdict I'm going to receive when I stand before God. Is it possible for me to come and put on my best Sunday suit and my these and thous and thank yous and put on my best Sunday behavior and really kind of shine here on Sunday and then go out into the world Monday through Saturday and be worldly and try to fool you into thinking I'm all that? Or maybe go to work and brag about what a great Christian I am while I'm lying to my coworkers and while I'm being gossiping behind their back, while I'm being unkind to them and ungracious to them, while I'm calling over them to get ahead. Is that another way of maybe deceiving myself and deceiving others? And so, yeah, I might be able to fool me into thinking I'm got all my ducks in a row. I might be good enough to fool you into thinking I've got all my spiritual ducks in a row. But God's not going to be mocked. I can't stand before him and fool him. And so do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. No one can trick God into believing they're a faithful, spirit-led Christian while they're living in obedience to the flesh. God will eventually separate all the sheep and the goats and do it right and do it permanently. And because of that, verse 9 and 10, we must not grow weary in doing good. This one's a really challenging passage, because what that means is, if I understand this right, what this means is God has a great retirement plan. The best retirement plan ever, but it kicks in when? When do we retire? 65? 62? What? When we die. Yeah. It doesn't kick in this side of eternity. Is whatever capabilities we have, whatever abilities we have, whatever gifts and talents we have, whatever faculties we have, God's expecting us to use those in service to the kingdom until he calls us home. Then we get to retire, but not beforehand. And so we are to not grow weary in doing good. We have a God-given responsibility to use our life here on earth wisely, our lifespan here on earth. So we're called to do good to all people, verse 10, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And we're also called to use our life wisely to reap a harvest for eternal life. God doesn't have any problem saying, I'm going to lay this goal out in front of you. I'm going to lay this goal, and I want you to strive for it. The goal is heaven. Paul says, I've run the race. I fought the fight. Now I'm ready for the crown. God doesn't have any problem saying, look, this is here. It's desirable. You want this. Make that a priority. He doesn't have any problem with that. At the proper time, judgment day, faithful believers will win the prize which God has called them heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:14. So we need to be active in doing good. And Bruce did a really great job of explaining some of the ways that we as a body of believers do good, and we as individuals as well. We can't outsmart God. We can't live to please ourselves and live to please the Spirit. So every day we're here on this earth, every day we're here, we're planting seeds. We're either sowing seeds to the flesh or we're sowing seeds to the Spirit. And that crop will be harvested when we stand before God on Judgment Day. Make sense? All right, any comments? We're going to see if we can get a step or two into these last couple of verses. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. All right. Right.
And we know that. But still, yet there is an expectation.
Absolutely.
For us to have the fruits of the Spirit, which we have covered tonight. So,
right.
You know, there is some responsibility on our part.
We can ruin what God's given us. I'll never be good enough to deserve to go to heaven. But God's willing to give me a present, a gift I'll never deserve. But God does also says, by the way, I want you to behave in a way that honors the gift that you receive. I can dishonor the gift to where he says, I'm sorry. You have dishonored the gift. And absolutely, we can ruin the gift he's given us and spoil the gift he's given us to where he says, this won't work. So yeah, we have a great responsibility. And if I understand right, as long as I'm here on earth, there's something for me to accomplish. Now maybe, I've watched some people die a long and painful but very godly and gracious death. I've just watched some people face a very difficult time in their life with some beautiful grace that comes from just trusting in God. And I think maybe sometimes that's their mission at their last stage of life. There are some folks that physically can't get around. They can't do much. They don't have the stamina for that, but they can. But they're prayer warriors. There are some people who can't get around very much, but they love to read their Bibles. They're students of Scripture, and they, so they, you know, when you walk by their room, you see them with their Bible open. They read. I really am. This is me. I could be wrong. I believe as long as we're here, God expects us to be planting seeds for the kingdom, being serving Him, and it's out of gratitude for the gift that He's given us. So yeah, there, we have a great responsibility. A great responsibility. We can mess up that gift if we take him for granted. And God seems to get really testy when we take His Son's sacrifice for granted. And as a parent, I can see that if my child sacrificed their life for you, then I would want you to live your life and to honor that sacrifice. And I think that's kind of what God expects us to do because of what Jesus has done for us. Excellent point. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Well, we're going to stop there. We almost got there, but we didn't quite. So, Lord willing, we'll come back and do that some other time. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank You for this time we've had together. We thank You for Your Spirit that has inspired Paul to write this letter to the churches in Galatia and to save this message, preserve this message, that we might be able to study it and spend time in it today. Father, we thank You so much for the gift You've given us of Your Son and the salvation we have through faith in Him, His blood that washes us free from our sins, and the home that we have through our faith in Him and the Spirit that You've given us that is our deposit, guaranteeing our hope, our inheritance to come. You've given us great gifts. Help us to be people who live a life that shows gratitude for that. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and the way we treat others. Help us to be people who do our best to carry our own burdens, but also help carry others' burdens. We're thankful for this congregation, for the countless ways this congregation shows its love for You and love for one another. Help us, Father, to serve You better. Help us to continue to serve You. Help us to be Your children. We pray for upcoming VBS that it might reach out to those who need to hear Your message. We might find some families who are ready to hear the gospel and are ready to respond, and help us to embrace them and bring them into the church family. We pray for our summer series and our speakers. We pray for all of our families and all of our parents and all of our kids. We ask You to bless each one of us as we seek to serve You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. We are dismissed.